Open your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 38 through 48. Again, the context of that which Jesus is teaching is found in verse 20 of the very same chapter, where Jesus states to his disciples, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter in to the kingdom of heaven." The word that's translated exceed here means to be over and above a certain measure. Now, the certain measure that the Pharisees and scribes had was the measure of the Ten Commandments. And they said, it states, "Thou shalt not murder." Now, if I haven't murdered, then I have no problem in this area. Another part of the measure was, it states, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." I have never committed that act, so I'm righteous in the sight of God. The Bible speaks of putting away another's wife or husband, and any time I did that, I always gave them a writing of divorcement, so I cannot be accused of having that as a sin or problem, so I am free from that. And obviously the same applies to the other commandments. So there was a righteousness that the Pharisees claimed, saying, "I do all these things." It was according to the very letter of the law. And yet Jesus tells us that his disciples or his followers must possess a righteousness that goes beyond not killing, and speaks of being angry at our brother, which has in it the idea of anger enough to kill and yet restraining oneself. Then there is the idea, well, I never committed adultery, but there's the idea of lusting in your heart after a woman, literally measuring her up with your eyes, taking everything into account that you can in your imagination, and then literally committing an act with this person. Jesus said, you've already committed this in your heart. So we're talking about not the idea of the letter of the law and that making us good, but we're talking about the spirit of law. And I guess in every circumstance or situation that has to do with religion or almost anything else, there can arise a system or a standard that men said, and that is unacceptable to God. For instance, we could say today, "Look, I go to church every service. I give a tenth of all I earn to the church," and then enumerate all of the other things that we say we do, and particularly as Baptist people, and yet we could not be righteous in the sight of God having done all these things. You could be a very sorry human and do all these things because you would be observing a particular criteria of what we think it means to be a Christian or to be a Baptist. But you could practice all these outward things and be far removed from fellowship with God. And that's what our Lord is trying to teach these people. Theirs was a law righteousness, the letter of the law. This righteousness that we are to have is to be from the heart, and it is to be accessed by faith. Now, we have not changed our context as we began to study in verse 38. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." You can see that this has removed itself from the area of adultery, all these areas of the Ten Commandments. What we might term great, great and outstanding condemning sins. And now they've been carried over into what we might categorize as just personal insults. In other words, what about the law and what it says? We're talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about swearing oaths and all these things that are thought to be of great magnitude and how we have responded to them. But what about issues of a minor nature? What about something that has to do with personal ego? What about something that has to do with putting us down? And we might describe it as something that today that gets in our space, or something that destroys our feeling of self-worth, that makes us think less of ourselves than we should. What about these things that we will encounter in life? These are the things that Jesus addresses in these verses that we're studying today. It has to do with things that you can just let go, because getting involved in them is probably going to create a whole lot more heat than it does light. A lot of grief, a lot of sorrow, a lot of time, a lot of agitation. You're not bound to do these things, such as an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And as Brother Darrell read this morning, you'll notice that it speaks of a blemish. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, it speaks of a blemish in our Bible study. Leviticus 24, 19 and 20. Jesus said, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And that is what the Bible says. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But the Bible speaks of them as a blemish, a flaw, or a spot. One translator put it this way: if anyone disfigures another as he did, so shall it be done to him. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about minor personal injury. Now, it wouldn't be minor if you got an eye knocked out. To us, it wouldn't be minor if you got a tooth knocked out. We'd call that really important. But what I think the Bible is speaking of is life-threatening circumstances. And you say, well, you get one eye knocked out, that's bad. I know that, but you can live a fairly normal life with just one eye. I think I have. You know, having a tooth knocked out is a serious matter in the sense of our image or our appearance, but it's not life-threatening. And I think Jesus is talking about that in the everyday growing up, in the everyday encounters of men to men, whatever we're doing, working, and etc., that occasionally there's going to be a blemish caused by someone else. And if that blemish occurs, it gives you the full right to do the same thing to that fellow. Now, Sunday afternoon, we're playing baseball, or we're wrestling, or we're at the factory, and I don't look what I'm doing, and I turn around with a piece of equipment in my hand, and it knocks your tooth out. Now, what are we going to do about it? Well, we're enraged at the stupidity of this person, the carelessness of this person. Bring the guy here, whop, we'll take his tooth out. But suppose I don't want to knock his tooth out. And suppose I just say, well, I guess he wasn't thinking, wasn't looking, whatever. Let's just let it go. Do you have to knock the other guy's tooth out? Do you have to knock the other guy's eye out? Well, I think what Jesus is saying, no. No, you don't. He said, but I say unto you, that you resist not the evil. Now, as we look at that verse of Scripture, the word that's translated evil here is not the word we get Satan from or the devil from, but it's just a word that means evil of all kinds. And as we look at the negative of that, resist not. It seems that Jesus is telling us, be very passive in the face of every evil thing that may happen in your life. And he's really not saying that at all. In James 4:5, it is stated, resist the devil and he will flee from you. In 1 Peter 5:8-9, it is stated that the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about or goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Now, with that kind of setting, Jesus said, as he spoke of this circumstance of Satan being as a roaring lion, whom resist steadfast in the faith. What Jesus is saying is abstain from this kind of evil. Now, he's not saying it's evil to do it, but he is saying that the evil that has caused it is something that we can simply avoid or not become involved in its clutches and in the circumstances that has caused it. He said, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And so many times we've seen this said in the context of being attacked by someone violently who intended to take our life. And so we're saying, look, here comes a man or a person, they're attacking us and they hit us on one side. And so instead of defending ourselves or trying to protect ourselves from harm, we would simply allow them to strike the other side. And then if they had a knife, let them stick the knife in you. If they had a club, let them beat you to death. That's what Jesus meant, and that is a total absurdity. Jesus never said it. Jesus never meant it. And that's not what this verse of Scripture means. If you say it means that no matter the evil, Jesus simply means for us to take it. If a madman invades our home and slays our wife and slays our children, our objections should go no further than simply saying, God bless you. I'll be praying for you. That's an absurdity. Jesus never said it. Jesus never taught it. And that's not what this verse means. The word smite here means to rap, or to box on the ears, or to cuff. And what he's saying is that when someone challenges your own space, someone challenges your ego, and this was a way of doing it, then in response to that which challenges you as a person, which questions you as a person, just turn the other cheek and let him strike it and walk away from it. It's something like a challenge to a duel. So instead of accepting the challenge to meet me out back with your gun and I'll have my gun and we'll fight it out till the death, Jesus says this whole concept is an evil thing. Avoid it and walk away from it. Do you ever get your feelings hurt by people? Do you ever hear words that, as you interpret them, are a slam or a slap? What do you want to do when you hear that insult, that personal insult? Well, you say, brother, I make the most out of it. Nobody's going to say that to me. And so it's worth killing a man over because he called you a redneck? Well, it is to me, brother. You don't call me that and get by with it. Why? Well, it reduces me in my own image. My image. It takes away my self-worth. I think this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. You know, I drive very carefully on the freeway system right now, especially getting on the freeway and getting off. Or if I'm on the freeway and somebody wants on as they come up the on ramp, I'm going to let them. You know why? People are killing one another over, he didn't make room for me. I've got a gun in my car, so whenever you came up on the ramp, boy, you just crowded me. I'll just drive along and I'll kill you. I'll shoot you. You're not going to treat me that way. What's happened to humanity? Is it really worth killing somebody over that kind of thing? You say, well, it makes me mad. I didn't say it didn't make me mad. But is it worth pursuing? Well, sometimes our lives are threatened. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about you know, maybe the person, you know, sometimes you just get in a bind and you're trying to do the best you can. That's what we're talking about. It's not as though, you know, there's this life and death situation. That's what I think our Lord's talking about. And I said, well, if, you know, a guy just sort of challenged you to, and you just walked away, you just lost your manhood. Everybody's going to make fun of you. But see, all these things that we're talking about here are not life-threatening. They're just the minor problems of life that have to do with personal relationships. Such as, verse 40, and if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, in other words, the purpose of the law is to settle an argument over a coat. If it's that minor, that immaterial, then what? Give him the cloak. If a guy is so angry that he said, brother, I'm going to sue you and I'm going to get your shirt, then out an answer to that kind of frivolity, say, hey, you want my shirt? Hey, take the coat too. Here, that ought to settle the issue. Now, we're not talking about suing you over your business. We're not talking about suing you to get your home. We're not talking about suing you for $1 million, $500,000, $100,000. We're not talking about someone who takes us into court for our home. Listen, you've done this and I'm going to sue and I'm going to take your home away from you. Fight it in court. But if it's this minor of an issue that has to do with a shirt or an overcoat, then it's just better to suffer the wrong than it is to extend your rights. Jesus is saying, I know you got a right to do this. But in the exertion of your rights, you have done just exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees do. This is the way they live their lives. Exacting everything you can by the law. See, they use the law to make themselves righteous, and now they're using the law to settle every minor little issue that comes up in their lives. They are law users. I stepped in a hole in your yard and sprained my ankle. I'm going to sue you. You should have had that hole filled. Brother, I'll take you to court and get every penny I can. I came to your house and you invited me in to have a cup of coffee and I tripped over your rug. And when I fell, I hurt my wrist. Brother, you're going to pay for that. All of us got homeowners insurance to protect us against that kind of frivolous lawsuit. It costs us money all the time, doesn't it? My kid was over at your house eating a bowl of cereal and he bit into a rock and broke a tooth. Brother, you'll pay for that. Discounting the hospitality of the home, discounting the fact that you gave the kid something to eat. No. What we're looking at, the law allows it, doesn't it? And if the law allows it, brother, I'll do it. Jesus said, that's the idea that the Pharisees and scribes have. They use the law. Jesus said, you don't have to use the law to vindicate yourself, to take revenge for these minor issues that come up from time to time. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Judea was an occupied country. And there were two laws that this probably had some application to this. One of them was that if you were a military person and you were moving from one duty assignment or duty station to another, and you were carrying your backpack, carrying the things you needed as a soldier, that from Rome, which was 0 miles, every road that went out of Rome started with mile marker 1 and mile marker 2 and mile marker 3. We actually copied that from the Romans. It wasn't some smart bureaucrat in D.C. that thought of marking the mile markers. Roman government did that 2,000 years ago. So as an inhabitant of an occupied territory, this soldier could call you over and you would pick up his backpack and help him carry his burden for a mile. And when you got to that mile marker, then you could set it down. That's what the law said. Or maybe a person's on a very important mission with a message that's going to affect the kingdom. Now, with that kind of urgency, he can impress a boat, for instance. He gets to the shore and he needs to get across the lake. There's not an available boat. He can just tell you, let me have your boat. I've got to get where I'm going. Like a police officer can really confiscate your automobile if you're in it and he has an extreme emergency. He could ask you to get out of it and he'll get in it and chase the crook. Now that's what the law said. The law said that when you went from mile 1 to mile 2, you could set the fellow's backpack down and look him in the face and say, I'm not carrying it another foot. I have fulfilled what the law says. Or when you got to from mile marker 1 to mile marker 2 or whatever it was, you could look at him and say, you know, fellow, you look like you're really wore out. And you're a long, long way from home. My home's just over here across the field. I don't see anybody else around. Why don't I carry your backpack on another mile or so till you find somebody else to help you? No, the law says. Well, the law says it's a mile, and brother, I've marked it off, and it's a mile, and I'll throw it down at your feet, and you can do the best you can. Jesus said that's law. That's using the law. And it's prohibiting your goodwill. It's prohibiting your forgiveness. It's getting in the way of your character as a human. And certainly what we ought to be as Christians. Give to him that asketh thee. The word ask here is beg. We're talking about beggars. Now, you remember that we're not talking about and I don't get into politically correct stuff here, the people who are employment diminished or We're talking about the people who suffered disabling disease. We're talking about the halt and the maimed and the crippled who had a legitimate right. That was their right to beg. People who had leprosy, people who were born blind, these had a right to beg. And Jesus is saying, there's no law telling you how much to give. There's no law saying that you have to do it or you'll be stoned to death or you'll have your foot broke too if you won't give to a one-legged man who can't work, or here's a blind man and you don't put anything in his hand, they're going to blind your eyes. We don't have a law like that. But Jesus said, then out of compassion, because of the principle that's in you, because you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the man is in need, give him something. Don't wait for the law to be passed that compels you to do it. And from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. And I said, well, the guy comes to me and says, Brother Penn, I want to borrow $500,000. I guess I got to let him have it, right? No. My neighbor comes to me and wants to borrow a cup of flour. Or one of you comes to me and says, Brother Penn, I hate to tell you this, but we don't have enough to buy groceries, and we're going to be hungry. Could you loan me 10? If I can't give you 10, if you can't, could you loan me 10? Could you loan me 50? We're not talking about something that's breaking the law. He said, but I don't have to loan you anything, brother. There's not a law in this church that says I have to loan you anything. And that's right. We don't have a law like that. There's not a law that says that everybody that comes to me, I have to give them $20, and there's not a law that says that to you. There's not a law. And the Pharisees knew that, and they used that absence of a law. Give to the man who begs from you. Do not refuse to lend to those who ask of you. What about some of these other things, like enemies? Jesus said in verse 43, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. The neighbor here is someone close by. Means just exactly what we think it is. You have heard it said by those of old, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. The word enemy here means an adversary, those who are odious to us. And it refers back to Deuteronomy 23, 5 and 6, where a certain tribe who did not help the Israelites get into the promised land, God said, we won't remove the curse from them forever. Certain other things last to the 10th generation. Certain other things last to the 3rd generation. But this tribe, we will never, ever, ever have the curse lifted from them. And so the Jews use that as an example of how when somebody does something to us, we can hate them. Not only can we hate them, our children can hate them. Not only can our children hate them, our grandchildren can hate them. Not only can our grandchildren hate them, as long as our seed is upon the earth, we can hate them. That's what they said. That's what you've heard. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now wait just a minute before you get really excited. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you. The word bless here means to invoke God's blessing. Curse here means someone who is against you in the sense of what they say and do. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The word pray here means to pray to God. And the word despitefully means People who are using threats against you, and the word persecute means simply to hunt down. Now, why does he say that? Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, it's predicated on verse 46. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? And that is, what is there significant or outstanding or unusual about that? Even a tax collector can do that. That's what Jesus said. What reward have you? Because you've not done anything unusual. You haven't done anything unique. You have done just exactly what you have heard others say to do. You followed a concept. I love everybody that loves me. I hate everybody that hates me. Jesus said that's a normal human kind of action. And that's what the scribes do. That's what the Pharisees do. Why, he said, it's even what the publicans do. Even the low down, hated, despised tax collector can love people who love him. I guess somebody would love a tax collector. Now he says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. What's he mean? Well, he's saying that by doing the things that he's enumerated here, we reflect our relationship to God the Father. Because God not only loves the people who loves him, he loves the people who hate him. And we can emulate that. And he gives this example of how God loves the people who hate him and the people who love him, in the sense that, look, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. He's just saying that God Almighty has a steady emotion in love that overpowers the hatred of the earth, so that here's a farmer who hates God and here's a farmer who loves God. God just sends the cloud and it just passes over both of them and rains on both of them. There's a kind of equanimity here that God is not exacting from this person who hates him. He's not saying, I'm just going to box him out, let him starve to death. Who cares if it doesn't rain on him? It's an attitude. What's God's attitude? I'm not going to pick out the righteous and rain on them. That's pursuing a thing too far. So he said, if you want to show your relationship to God as a child of God, then look at those who do good to you and those who do evil with you with a certain degree of equanimity, and let it be love. Because he says again, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do this? See, these are just kind of everyday things. And another thing, like saluting the brethren, which means to grab and to embrace, to draw near to oneself. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? And we're talking about the world in general, and who am I going to shake hands with? I'm going to shake hands with my brethren. I'm going to shake hands with the people in my clique. I'm going to shake hands with the people that I like. I'm going to shake hands with the people who respect me and care for me. I'm not going to shake hands with anybody that's opposed me or tried to do something to hurt me, or try to do something to drag me down. You think I'm going to be friendly with that? You're a fool. I'm not going to be friendly with people who've tried to hurt me. We've all got our little gestures and human quirks to let other people know I don't like you. And we can be around people, and there are certain people that are in the crowd or in the office or in the church, and we can let them know right quick, not by speech, not by verbal attack, but we can let them know right quick, I don't like you. And there's not a law that says I have to like you either. No, there isn't, see? No, there isn't. Be therefore perfect. What is perfect? Well, it's mature. It's grown up. And here we're speaking of spiritual maturity that lets us do these things. There is a spiritual maturity that we can rise to, which doesn't always claim its just rights. Let it go. And you say, preacher, you just don't know the fools I have to deal with. Maybe not. Preacher, I'll tell you one thing. You ever do me wrong, forget it. I'll be your enemy as long as you live. Well, that's your prerogative. But you're not acting like God when you do that. So I tell you what I'll do. I've got food to give. I'll give it to my friends and I'll hold it from my enemies. Well, God doesn't do that with rain. Well, I've got some things to share with my neighbors, but there's neighbors that I don't like. I won't share it with them because, well, God, right, he says the sun also rises. God doesn't, you know, he doesn't blank out and blanket out sunshine from people who don't like him. And you know, the strange thing about all this is it doesn't stop with verse 5. It just goes on into chapter 6, which has to do, take heed that you do not your own before men, to be seen of men. Why? Because that's what Pharisees do. You want to give in a way that God will honor and bless your giving? Don't tell anybody. See, that's what we'll get into. Isn't it awful that these scriptures teach such things as this? Wouldn't it be nicer to have some mind candy tossed out so that you can be healthier or more successful instead of dealing with this kind of stuff, which makes us all feel kind of bad because most of us have sort of shoveled this off to the side as theological non-applicable. You know, when you're filling out a form, it says N-A, not applicable. That's kind of the way we do these things as Christians. N-A, doesn't apply. We're not obligated to try to salvage our manhood over some minor issue. We're not obligated to salvage our womanhood over some issue. You know, we're having a lot of problems now over things just like this. The equality of the sexes. I'll get you for that. You open the door for me, and I'll get you. Let it go. You don't have to chew us out. We just got used to treating women what we thought with respect. And if we do something like that, don't just chew us out. I mean, we're not trying to put you down in the sense of hurting your feelings or making you feel less than you ought to be. Same thing with, you know, what? Where did we, you know, so touchy about everything, everywhere, in every circumstance. Jesus just saying God's people are spiritually mature, just bigger than this. We can handle it.